The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're back to the second part of our study of Hebrews chapter 13. So if you'll turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 13. There's a note sheet that's provided. If you're visiting with us and need a Bible, please feel free to use that pew Bible, page 1009. And then turn over with me, all of you, to another text that I want to read first of all. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. That's page 1031 in the pew Bible. Look with me, if you would, in Revelation, the seven seals that only Jesus is worthy to open. And the fifth seal, they all unfold what is happening between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming. Here's what the fifth seal allows us to see in heaven. Now, as Christ is ascended and the gospel is going throughout the world. Here's what he says in chapter 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they had borne, those who had been persecuted unto death. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe, told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Would you please turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, where we were last week? Last week, we tried to set out a biblical framework to the enhancement, enlargement, and expansion of our ministry to the persecuted church. And we're using a passage that the writer to Hebrews gives us a very specific framework. Now, Pastor, understand, at Briarwood, we know we're emotionally drawn to this, but we don't want to walk into it just emotionally. We want the Word of God to guide us as to how do you reach out to the persecuted church. And this passage, Hebrews 13, 1 through 3, gives us our basic foundational guideline in our ministry to the persecuted church throughout the world. And we'll get back to it in just a moment. I'm going to review it and just give you a couple of thoughts as we come to the Lord's Supper. But the question you may ask is this. Well, Pastor, if we've already had, and through Good Samaritan and others, we've already had a ministry to the persecuted church, why are we taking the time to revisit the Scripture and enhance, enlarge, and expand that ministry? Here's the reason why. And I want to say this as clearly as I can. You are living in an age of an unprecedented persecution of the Christian church. Let me say it again. Unprecedented. That includes the Reformation. That includes the 18th century. That includes the first century. In intensity and scope, you live in an unprecedented age. One pastor did some of the research, and I know from where he researched. Let me share with you. Over the last couple of decades, and this is an average, but it's now intensifying beyond the average. In the last couple of decades, those who have sealed their profession of faith in Jesus Christ with their own blood and their own lives. Do you hear what I said? Read in Revelation. The book of Revelation says that there are those who have died, that when Jesus comes back, he will bring justice for those who brought death upon them unless they repent and come to Christ. And did you read what he said? He said that that day of judgment will not come until all of those whom I've appointed to bear witness for me unto life, to bear witness and to hold the testimony of the word of God and Jesus Christ unto death, to seal it with your life breath and your life blood. That there is yet more of my brothers when this was written to give their lives for Jesus Christ. And so that is being done. And what I am saying to you, when that was written back in the right at the end of the first century, today in the 21st century, the numbers are unprecedented. Unprecedented in all of church history, although persecution has obviously been with us right from the very outbreak of the gospel in chapter one in the book of Acts, all the way back to the work of the gospel and moving toward the coming of Christ in the old covenant. Persecution against God's covenant people has been consistent. It has been insistent, but it is now unprecedented. Here's what those numbers said. In the last couple of decades, each year we average in over 165,000 of your brothers and, let me say it again, your brothers and sisters. And I want you to think like that. You're going to be sitting there for a Thanksgiving meal with what? Brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, over 165,000 a year. I'll try to break it down for you. That's one every 3 minutes. By the time we have this worship service, by the time we're finished with this worship service, somewhere up to 20 will have died by the time we finish this worship service. By the time this day is out, 500 of your brothers and sisters will have sealed their testimony with their life before this day is out. And that is continuing to occur. It is unprecedented what's happening. That's why we wanted to go back and first of all say this. While that moves me emotionally, I want to move biblically. So how do we minister to men and women in that situation? Well, you got to remember, before I read Hebrews 13 again, you got to remember Hebrews 13 doesn't take place in a void. The persecution of God's covenant people was in the Old Testament, anticipating the coming of Christ. It was in the New Testament after the coming of Christ. Just read the book of Acts. Every time you see the gospel move to a city, there is the strike back of persecution. Every single time in the book of Acts, the church history is littered with it, and it always has a specific flow to it. And to try to give you the flow, let me ask you to turn back to a passage that sets up Hebrews 13. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you all know it as the chapter of faith, the Hall of Faith chapter. And in it, it tells you about our Christian lives. You live by faith and then you die in faith. So if you start in chapter 11 in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews goes back into the catalog of those who have been saved by grace and live by grace for Jesus Christ, saved by faith in the promises of God and lived by faith. And then what they do, here's where it happens. Then they start, here's the phrase you're going to keep hearing in Hebrews 11. They lived by faith, they died in faith. In other words, they lived by faith. How'd they die? They died in faith. And they give you that constant flow. Then he gets to the end and he said, listen, let me sum this thing up. Look down in chapter 11 and go down to the end of the chapter where he brings his summation down to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Then look at what happens. Some win by winning under persecution. Some win by losing in the midst of persecution. Here's what he says about them. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about wanderers, homeless, refuged. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from them, That apart from them, as they should not be made perfect. So what is he saying? He's saying, here are people on that side of Christ who had to die for their belief in the promises that would lead to Christ. And they died even before Christ came. Now you're on the other side of Christ. And now we also follow that same train, the train of the martyrs, where God has called some of us to get all of us to give our life to Christ. And some of us will have to confess him unto death by those who would put us to death because we confess Christ. And the world is not worthy of such. And then notice he makes this point that when God's people are targeted for persecution, there's always three steps: dislocation into refugee status, then incarceration, and then mutilation and annihilation. That's what the three steps are as he goes through them in Hebrews 11. So no wonder when you get to Hebrews 13, look at this admonition. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 13, where we were last week. Hebrews 13 contains those 10 ministry admonitions, 10 admonitions to ministry at the end of the chapter. And the first one is in verse 1 with three applications that we looked at last week. Let brotherly love continue, or continue the love of the brethren. That idea of continue is to what's there, keep it going with development. Keep it moving, expanding it. Let love of the brethren continue. And then he gives three takeaways as to how this is not exhaustive on brotherly love, but he gives three takeaways in that day and age when the Hebrew Christians were under persecution, and he's writing to them that they will stand firm, but I don't want you to stand still. I want you to do ministry. What kind of ministry? Let love of the brethren continue. How? He said, application number one, do not neglect to show hospitality, that is, give refuge to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, obviously, they're going to be thinking of Abraham. When Abraham opened up his tent and baked the loaves, and he was entertaining not only two angels, but he was entertaining a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in his tent. And so that you may even entertain angels. So there is a perspective of motivation for you. But what he's telling you to do is there are some strangers. You'll see in your Bible, strangers and aliens go together. That's what happens when God's people follow him many times. They get dislocated from family, dislocated from home. What do we do with those who need a refuge? Well, our priority, it's not where we stop, but our priority is to reach out and minister to them. And I know many of you are thinking about the refugee issue now. There's no way I can cover this in the few moments I got to bring us to the Lord's Supper. No way. But here's a word. I just finished a podcast, the Ask the Pastor podcast, is on the website addressing this, and a blog as how I think this overall refugee situation. But here is a principle for us. A principle for us is we who have fled to Jesus for refuge, we are ready to provide a refuge for God's people when they have been dislocated for the sake of the gospel from family and homes and livelihood. We are ready to minister to them. I have seen that so much from you as a people, but we need to be ready because there's going to be more of it that's coming. Number two, the second thing he says to do, not only provide a refuge, but remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And now he says, now remember that. Remember doesn't mean, okay, it's, oh, Sam, Joe, Charlie, Jill, they're in prison. No, it's not me. Remember, that is, get information designed to give you direction for appropriate action. Like thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into heaven. Not just put me on the list, but remember me that intimately, you know who I am. Welcome me into your presence. I'm putting my trust in you. Or the command, remember the Sabbath. That is, get the knowledge you need to know how to act upon the day of rest and how the Lord would have us live. So learn how to remember for action. So remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, vicariously minister to them. In other words, if you were dislocated and isolated from your family and from your home and incarcerated, I just gave you numbers on those who are dying. Do you know how many millions have been incarcerated in prisons that are nothing more than pigsties that are called prison, are pits of degradation? And how many now have limbs that have been severed? How many have gone to meet Christ decapitated? How many have been taken, wrenched away from a marriage or a family, assaulted sexually, sold into the slave trade of cartels of sexual slavers? How many of our brothers and sisters, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands, unprecedented numbers, how many? Now, we got a couple of choices. One, we can just get overwhelmed with it and give up. Or one, we can get overwhelmed with what's happening and try to deny it. Or we can remember, get informed for the purpose of action. What would you want someone to do for you if you were in that prison? Do you remember when we read about Paul? Paul said, I'm in prison. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Everyone's left me. Only Luke's left with me. Nobody stood with me. When I stood to defend the faith before Caesar's household, no one was with me. I stood alone. Can you hear his heart? He said, now don't hold it to their charge. Don't hold it to their charge, Lord. And then he says, can you bring me a cloak? Can you bring me some books? Can you bring me the scriptures? You see that need that's there. Remember those who are in prison with a purpose to know for appropriate action. And then he says, remember those who are mistreated. And remember, you're in the body also. Just think of those whose appetites are now being used against them. They're being denied food and drink. They're being wrenched away from the intimacy of a marriage. Just think of the raw nerve endings as they're whipped and tortured and mutilated. That is happening all over. That know that's happening. Remember, don't put your head in the sand. Know what's happening. But don't just know what's happening to get hardened against it. Know what's happening in order to respond to it. And that's why we've done the research so that we can. Tonight, you're actually going to hear from a guy that's been through all three of those. Dislocation, incarceration, and torture. And his story is not unique. It is recounted millions of times, millions of times. So how should we minister to those brothers and sisters? Well, let me just finish by having a takeaway here. And the takeaway is just my attempt to answer one question for us as we move ahead into this ministry and move forward. Here's my question. It's pretty simple. Well, actually, it's a double question. I'm going to call one question, but it's actually two. Why has religious persecution historically, why has it been focused upon Christianity? Now, that's not even debatable. I mean, other religions have been persecuted, but nothing like Christians and nothing like Christianity. I mean, it's not even close. Not even close. That's not even debatable. Why has Christianity been the peculiar focus of religious persecution throughout the ages? Why? And then here's another question. Why is it precipitously so unprecedented in our age? Why has an unprecedented persecution of Christians started happening today? Why has that occurred? Well, let me just give you a couple of answers to that. Why is this happening? I think there are five reasons. Let me give them to you. Just going to enumerate them. I'd encourage you not to even try to take the notes. Just get it on the website later next week. But here's the first wish. Here's why it's happening. Because persecution is one of the three schemes. It's one of his go-to strategies. That's what he does. Satan persecutes. Now, by the way, he does it insistently. He does it incessantly. He's been doing it in the Old Covenant. He did it in the New Covenant. And he's doing it throughout church history. Harry, is it very effective? Yes and no. I can tell you right now, even the little bit of targeting that's happening to Christians in America, watch churches start going silent. Lest they be mocked, much less incarcerated. Watch churches start going. Watch them start compromising the message. So, yes, it does work to some degree, but it doesn't work ultimately, because almost always with persecution comes an expansion of the kingdom. Almost always. So, Harry, if it only works partially, and if it only works upon those pretty much whom he already has, why does he keep doing it? Here's why. Here's why. Have you ever heard anybody tell you, behavior betrays your heart? Have you ever heard anybody tell you, if you watch long enough, what we say and do will tell you what our nature is? If you're born again, it's going to show out. If you're not born again, that's going to show up. Satan does this because it's his nature. He is a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. He is a murderer. That it is his nature to do this. Second, let me give you a second reason why it's here. Is because the content of the gospel message evokes persecution against Christians. The content, see, the gospel message is this. You can't save yourself, but praise the Lord. God loves sinners. You're a sinner and you need a savior and you can't save yourself. But God has loved you so much that he gave his son that went to the cross to die for you. That's why we're coming to this table, to remember that and give him praise and glory. You need a savior. You can't save yourself. Your religion can't save you. But God can through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth and the life. And no man can come to the Father but through him. Of necessity, you need a savior, and of exclusivity, there is only one, Jesus Christ. Well, unless God gives you eyes to see and ears to hear, that message becomes a scandal. And if you don't want to hear that message, then you want to reject that message. And if you want to reject that message, then you finally don't want to hear that message. You want to suppress that message. And the best way to suppress the message that you're rejecting is to kill the messengers. That's the line of thinking. Kill the messengers so I don't have to hear the message that is a scandal to me. Third reason. Third reason is we are in an era of unprecedented expansion. Can you realize that? It is unbelievable. I'm so optimistic about the work of the gospel around the world. I am so concerned about it in my own country. But around the world, what's happening in Asia and all over the world, it's unbelievable. Well, if there's an unprecedented era, if we're in an unprecedented era of gospel expansion, then it stands to reason. If Satan strikes back, then we're going to have an unprecedented era of Christian persecution at the same time. That's the reflex of Satan. That's what he always does. Just go to the book of Acts, read. Every time he goes to a city, there's success with the gospel, and then Satan comes back with persecution, usually trying to stop the messengers. Number four, because the Bible tells us this is what's going to happen increasingly toward the coming of Christ. We're moving, it's getting closer. Persecution is not the sign of his coming, it's one of the birth pangs. So that's why it's increasing in intensity, like birth pains. This thing's about to get delivered through the coming of Christ into a new heavens and a new earth. Persecution is one of the birth pains, and that's why it's here. Fifth reason why is because this is God's sovereign plan. Satan's God, Satan. Persecution, God is using all of this to bless us and exalt the glory of the triune God. Wait, Harry, you mean persecution is a blessing from God? Absolutely. You see, I believe, like my forefathers, I believe that free speech is an unalienable right from God. I believe free assembly is an unalienable right from God. I believe freedom of religion is an unalienable right of God. Freedom of speech under attack. Freedom of assembly under attack. Freedom of religion under attack. But they are, and always has been, by states. We've just been in a wonderful providential blessing through the effect of other Christians that came before us. But as much as I believe that freedom of religion is an unalienable right of God, it's not a promise from God. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise me freedom of religion. But he does promise me persecution. And all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. More than that, persecution is a gift of God by his grace. It has been granted unto you not only to believe in him. What's the handmaiden to believing in him? But to suffer for him. God's granted it to me. So God has made a promise of persecution. God has said it's a gift of his grace. God even says it's a blessing. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, Pastor, how can this be a promise as a gift of grace and a blessing? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Number one, when persecution comes, here's what the Bible says. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. That's why Peter says, do not, please do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come upon you. Why? God's refining His church and His people. This is when we grow. This is when we grow as believers. Secondly, let me give you a second reason why it's a blessing. It's a blessing because it gives us a chance to hear and experience God's word. He said this, when they deliver you up, I will be with you. The presence of the Holy Spirit giving us power, wisdom, and peace in those moments will be with us. I'll give you another reason. Because when believers die for Christ, we get a chance to be reminded, basically, you're going to die the way you live. You're going to die the way you live. So when I see believers dying for Christ, I know something's been going on in their life. So since I'm going to die the way I live, the martyr is a reminder to me to start living the way I want to die. I want to start living the way I want to die. And fourthly, maybe a fourth reason, because persecution gives us an unparalleled opportunity for evangelism and discipleship. Go check the church history, check the Bible. When the persecution comes, the kingdom just takes off. Just takes off. Unparalleled opportunities for evangelism and discipleship. Let me give you a fifth reason. It gives us a chance to be a family. Let brotherly love continue. Our home becomes a refuge. Our resources available. Our relationships. We're not going to let you be in prison alone like Paul. We're going to come. We're going to come, or if there's somebody else that we can help get there, we're going to get to you. We're going to get you those books. We're going to get you that Bible. We're going to be with you. And when you stand, we're ready to stand with you. Standing firm and standing forth for Jesus Christ. We're going to find a way to do that. So tonight we get to hear a little bit about it. But now we get to go to the Lord's Supper. Harry, why is this so important? We can't, please listen to this. And I'm so glad I can say it to a church that I'm grateful for. No, I have no issues here. But I want to say it very clearly. We can't love our brothers and sisters out there if we're not loving one another right here. We got to love that. Let brotherly love continue. What does that mean? It ought to be right here. All right, you're going to be sitting down at your Thanksgiving dinner. Praise the Lord. Get with your family. Praise the Lord. We're sitting down at a meal of Thanksgiving right now. Praise the Lord. Let's refocus our heart on Jesus right here. And let's make sure we're, here's what the Bible says, waiting for one another. Come to the table of the Lord with the family to rejoice in the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Father, thank you for the moments we can be in this word with you and in this table with you. Would you come and minister to us? Come, Father, and care for us that we might rejoice in Jesus, that we might be refined, and that we might reach out so that we can be a refuge to the persecuted brothers and sisters. We can remember them acting appropriately for those in prison. Remember those to act appropriately and personally and corporately for those who are being mistreated and tortured. But Father, right here, teach us to love one another. That from here, we will love our brothers and sisters there. Teach us how to love one another because of your love for us displayed at this table. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.